Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your place in our lives, and we thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. There is a war going on inside each and every one of us that we cannot ignore. It's waged in our hearts and minds. We all have it. It's in there. And I want to look, before we look at Galatians, the book of Romans, chapter 7, where Paul spends almost a whole chapter talking about his difficulty in this war. And finally, toward the end of this, after chapter 7, verse 21, this is what he says. So I find this law at work. In other words, there's a force, so to speak, at work in his heart. I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, in other words, his born-again part, his deep within him, in his deepest part of his heart, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in my members. In other words, he recognizes this war. You read chapter 7 in Romans and you understand what he's talking about. Then he says this in verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Now this is Paul the apostle. This is in the middle of the gospel, Romans chapter 7. And look what he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? The answer is in verse 25. We all know the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can't we just say thanks be to God and just be done with the war? Doesn't it kind of sound easy? Thanks be to God and not worry about it. But you have to realize in the book of Romans, when you get to chapter 12, Paul finally tells you where the rubber meets the road in this war. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. Then you'll know and approve of what God's will is, his good, perfect, pleasing will. In other words, there's something required of us. Yes, the war is won, but now we must offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And that's what Paul is getting at in his section here in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Yes, God has set us free, but now we are set free to win this war. How many of you like to win this war? Guess what? We've already won it. Now, how many like to walk in victory? Okay, and that's what we're learning. Okay, how many didn't raise your hand just then? Okay, just, I have to do that. I don't know why. Okay, where are we? Galatians 5, verse 16. I mean, this really puts it right to us here. Verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Ouch. But, verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, anyone who's born again is led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And in case I left anything out, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Compare those with that other list. Wow, what a list. Against these things, against such things, there is no law. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking, envying one another. Verse 16, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We have to get some insight into this war, and Paul tells us now what we must do. But first, the bad news in verse 17. We're just going to go right down that in chapter 5 of Galatians. Verse 17 says, the sinful nature desires. That word is lusts. I know that lust can be a neutral word. I mean, it doesn't necessarily have to be sexual lust, but it's a strong desire. It's a lust. The our sinful nature, our flesh, oh, it just wants stuff. It has a desire of its own. Who put it there? Well, it's because we're fallen creatures. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. They're at war with each other. So they're in conflict with one another, so you don't do what you want. Oh, I wish I would just do what I want. Why do I do the things I do? So there is a war. There's no apologies for this war. It is on. If you're a non-believer, there's no war. You're free to do whatever you want, and you don't. And your conscience may or may not bother you, but once you become a believer, you notice the war starts. See, the world cannot comprehend this war, and they just give up, and they keep giving in unless there's a higher law. And just like a war, there's things that a war would have, like camouflage. You'll hide your armaments with tarps and foliage and the use of stealth. And really, for us, it's denial. Hey, there's no war. I'm doing great. I went to church today. I'm spiritual. And we avoid conflict, which is a tactic of the enemy. There's no problem here. Everything's okay. Meanwhile, the enemy takes territory without us knowing about it and keeps territory and not giving it up. Peace, peace, peace. So there's camouflage, denial. Then there's sabotage. All right, who did it? Who did it? For us, it could be mutiny. In my own heart, I did that. How could I? I sabotage myself. Do we ever do that? It's an inside job, a sneak attack. Did I do that? Yes. Sabotage. Then there's diversion, to draw attention from the war. Distractions. In D-Day, they built false armaments on the certain shores to distract the enemy, or they'll drop counterfeit money and anything to distract from the real war. Yeah, it's my mother, you see. If she would only... It's my boss. If he would only, to distract from where the real war is. Or we spiritualize the war. The devil made me do it. I've got the spirit of hatred in my heart. Or whatever, people do that all the time. I've got the demon of getting angry. Or in our culture, we medicalize morality. We have the cussing gene, the stealing gene. We just inherit this stuff. So anyway, there's distractions from the real war. Then there's alliances. I know I'm going to team up with the world. I'm going to be like the world. Then everything will be okay. I won't have, I won't be on the front lines of the war, and I'll just blend in, Worldliness, acting like the world. I know we'll vote in immorality. We'll take it. We'll have an election, and we'll just vote it in. Then no one will be harmed. Everything will be okay. If 10,000 people say it's right, it must be right. We'll do a survey, 63%, it's okay. Say it's okay, so it must be okay. We make alliances. Meanwhile, the war wages on. The Bible has something to say. The war rages on. The Bible has something to say about this conflict. It's a war. It's a spiritual war. And there's warfare language. No wonder the Bible calls God's word the sword of the Spirit. Without knowing this sword, we're going to go into a war with flip-flops and swimming trunks, and while everybody's in armaments, hey, why am I losing? Why am I losing? You need the sword of the Spirit and know how to use it. The battle is in the flesh, the old nature versus the new nature, once we're born again. When we didn't have a new nature, there's no war. Everything's going okay. Try and share the gospel with somebody, and see, it's a little bit of a warfare. That's the bad news. The good news is in verse 5:18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're free from condemnation. It's an amazing thing, and it's so hard for us to receive that. In fact, when Paul teaches in Romans 7 that we just looked at, right after that in Romans 8, verse 1, what does it say? We all should know. That's a famous quote, right? There is now, therefore, no condemnation for all those who are in Christ. And then it goes on to explain what the law couldn't do. Jesus did on the cross for us, because we couldn't do it, because our flesh can't do it. So Jesus did it for us. So we're set free from the law. Isn't that what it says here? Galatians 5:18? Wow. So that's freedom. Here's what we're free to do. Admit sin. Admit. Once you admit it, you win. But when you hold on and keep, because naturally we want to try and deny, and you see the camouflage is ripped away, is removed. No more denial. The sabotage is seen for what it really is. There's nothing good dwells in me, and that is in my old nature. the diversionary tactics are recognized. The problem really is me, not the boss, not the neighbor, not my wife. Then the alliances with the world will go away. No, I'm not going to align myself with the world anymore. I'm going to bow my knee to the higher authority, God. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to put God first. So we gain new insights, and then something happens. We're getting somewhere now in this war. You know where we're getting? The front lines. The front lines. And the front lines in our heart. And we're going to win this war. Now, the acts of the sinful nature, we need to understand this. Verse 19 says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Are they really? Because there's so, you know, when you are deluged with, I can't think of the word, just constant, bombardment, you know, and we get desensitized. That's what I was looking for, yeah. Because it's around us, but it's, we don't realize what it is. It's, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, Paul says. And I was listening to a man on a talk show, Christian radio, and a guy calls in and said, the Bible has nothing to say about today. This is a new millennium. See, people are always somehow putting the calendar is going to save us. I just read in the paper just a couple days ago where the PG rating, the fact that they have to have ratings anyway is crazy, but the PG rating, now they're going to allow more cussing and stuff. And the reason given, I'm not making this up, because it's 2011. I don't know where they get this. I can't wait till 2020 when all our problems will be solved because the calendar clicked over once. But that's how the world thinks. There's only two calendar dates that we need to be aware of. The one is in Genesis 3 when we fell. When humanity fell, sin entered in, we lost our covering. That's the only calendar date. The second calendar date is when you're born again. You're saved. You get the covering back through Jesus. Remember those two dates. They're the most important. So the acts of the sinful nature have to be pointed out because we get numb to them. So despite this new millennium we're in, it's been a while, but despite the calendar date, this stuff still happens. Verse 19 is a rogue's gallery. Sexual immorality is listed first. I didn't know the Bible even spoke about that. Sexual immorality. I know what, let's legalize it, and then it will go away, and we'll all be fine. I mean, that's kind of the world's thinking. No one will be harmed through sexual immorality then. Impurity, meaning language or actions or desires. Debauchery means open, reckless contempt for morality. That's one side. The other side of it is, and then bringing others along, coaxing them in on it, kind of like the media does, you know, coaxing them in on it. Idolatry, putting anything before God, witchcraft, sorcery, the occult, hatred, discord or strife, jealousy. We all know what these are. We don't always recognize them as acts of the flesh. Fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, wild sex parties, I suppose. And then if any are left out, he says, and things like this. So there's a big category. So because it's not in the category, it doesn't mean it's in there. Now verse 21 says, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's not speaking a works righteousness. He's saying as somebody who is giving this as an example, there's a good chance they're not saved. In other words, there's no evidence of salvation if it's their way of life. So sins of the flesh are big business. You know, businesses depend on this stuff. Now, if our whole nation started gravitating toward the Judeo-Christian ethic more, then the businesses would go along with that. But right now, we're swinging in the other direction, and businesses are going along with it because they just got to keep people coming and making money. It's a way of the world. It's in the movies, the magazines, the internet, the TV, on and on it goes. Sin might be good business, but you know what it does? It ruins lives, doesn't it? Really, if you have to admit it, sin ruins lives. Sin ruins lives, and it makes for a very unhealthy environment. Sin. Think about it. Would you like to go to some of these nations that are run by sin? There are some in third world areas and in other places, and there's locations in our little borders where it is, and it's not a good environment. But why are the environmentalists silent on this? The environment of the heart, they never mention. A change of a calendar date will do nothing. If you just think of three categories, the sexual immorality, fits of rage, and selfish ambition, what they do to us. Sexual immorality, the broken homes, which the home and the family is supposed to be the foundation of our nation. And if that breaks up, and it's usually from sexual immorality, the extramarital affairs, the out-of-wedlock births, the diseases are rampant. There's so many, they run out of labels for them. The wasted lives, the orphans without families that are just birthed. Now who's going to take care of them? The psychological damage is never mentioned. A couple's coupling, hooking up, and then just splitting. And it ruins them psychologically, maybe for their real marriage that might or might not take place 10 years later. It scars people. The emotional scars. Then there's fits of rage, the murders, the road rage, the gang violence, the cruelty, the fighting, on and on it goes. Fits of rage, selfish ambition, the Ponzi schemes, the robbers, the thieves, the stealing, the lying. See, this affects, the pilfering, this affects us. I have a file in my office called The Cost of Sin, and every once in a while I'll read something in the paper. This sin costs our nation this much a year. It doesn't say the word sin, but this crime. Just one category, selfish ambition. What does it cost us as a nation? Just three little things. Check fraud, shoplifting, and ID theft cost our nation $30 billion last year. $30 billion. Those three things. Our prison system costs us $70 billion every year from selfish ambition. So, to say something about sin and about the cost of sin or nurturing the fruit of the Spirit is not idle chatter. It is essential for the health of the community and for each other. Our freedom is that we can call it for what it is. It's sin, and then repent. Our weapon is the truth. It's the gospel, and our blessing is that we no longer live under the law. We are free to admit our failures with one another and with ourselves and with our Lord. And the hidden blessing in all of this is that our new nature really does not want to sin. Doesn't want to sin. It doesn't take pleasure in it anymore. It drives us nuts. We don't like it, which is a good thing. It's a great thing. I want to do good. Those outside of Christ think that we're calling for a repression and we're all just a bunch of repressive and we're all sourpuss face and they mock us for it, but they don't understand. It's not that. It's not repression. It is submission. Huge difference. By act of our will, we are submitting ourselves to a higher authority, and that's where the blessing comes. That's why we have to take that 18-inch journey down to our knees and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The world cannot do that. The world cannot bow. And the world also will not be trained and tutored in that relationship that we have with God. See what a beautiful blessing we have? God will train us the more we are honest with Him. The key to winning the war is to be like Christ. Be like the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit starts in verse 22. Three clusters of three, a trinity of three fantastic traits. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, love. That would start a revolution if somebody actually loved with agape. Agape just means love, but we've taken it to mean a love that sacrifices. Agape love. God so loved the world. What if that was in you now, in your family? What if that's in you now, in your place of employment, driving a car, or wherever you are? That love is the fruit of the Spirit. A new commandment, Jesus said. 11th commandment is this: love one another. I have commanded you, as I have loved you, you should love one another. Therefore, all will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Three times in that little verse in John chapter 13, he tells us to love one another. Then there's joy, the abiding inner peace of God, that the presence of God, that joy that passes understanding. In your presence, God, is fullness of joy. Then there's peace, an inner quietness, a shalom that can only come from God. Peace I give you, not like the world gives, I give to you. My peace, Jesus said. What kind of peace could the Son of God possibly have? We cannot understand it, but He gives it to us, and it passes our understanding. Then there's patience. which is forbearance, ability to hold up under stress, patience. Another word for patience is macrothumia, meaning distant anger. That's actually what the word means, distant anger. I mean, we can hold up under stress. God is patient with us, isn't he? He'll give us that same patience. Then there's kindness, mercy to other people. Like the woman caught in adultery, Jesus was kind to her. There's goodness, moral uprightness. Then faithfulness, reliability, trustworthiness. Yes, I can count on this person. God, your faithfulness reaches to the skies. He'll put that kind of faithfulness in us. Gentleness, which is meekness. It's power under submission. Like a powerful horse is meeked, and just a gentle tug in the reins will pull it. And that's what happens to us. Then self-control, submissive, obedient, ability to surrender to God. Jesus was in perfect submission to the Father. It will definitely start a revolution. In fact, it will be a revolution of needing less laws. Look what it says into verse 23. Against such things there is no law. I love that. All these laws we keep coming up with because of people can't live by the fruit of the Spirit. Notice that these all describe Jesus, these nine traits. Nine words to describe the character of Jesus that would bring a revolution to anyone's heart. And this, we need an environmental revolution. The environmentalists need to get a hold of this. A revolution in the heart, the deepest part of us. They want to save the planet? Okay, well, they need to start with the human heart first. Then we're to be conformed. Look at verse 24. To be conformed into the image of God. This tells us how to do it now. It tells a couple little verses. It's going to tell us what to do. Verse 24 says this. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. In other words, we have died to ourselves. We have in Christ. In other words, positionally we have. When, like baptism is a symbol of that. I've died. I'm under the water. My Adam nature is gone. My Adam heritage is gone. Now you're raised to new life. Now I am in Christ. I have a whole new nature. Now what do we do? Verse 25 then tells us, since we live by the Spirit, since, that word should be in there, or therefore. It's one of those transitional words because of what happened in the past. Since you are now in Christ, since you live by the Spirit, here's what we do. Simple little phrase, let us, that's a beautiful phrase, that's a phrase of admonition. It's not command, it's a command, but it's also encouragement. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. How simple is that? Yet how difficult, but yet so simple. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. We have a job to do. The key is don't miss verse 19 as we compare it with verse 22. Verse 19 says this, the acts of the sinful nature. In other words, acts meaning they need no training. Acts is the word where we get ergo or ergonomic or energy. In other words, we're ergonomically suited as humans to do these things. Who pushed my buttons? Well, it's no problem. We're just ergonomically suited. It's going to bring that up every time because we're built that way. It's our flesh is going to act without any training. It's so simple a two-year-old can do it. Many of you have seen them. Okay. Then there's the verse 22. The fruit does not happen automatically. Anybody's ever planted a fruit tree? If you leave it alone, it won't last very long. You've got to do a lot to it to get fruit and wait. It's like that. The fruit of the Spirit takes nurturing. It takes time, care. And really, you could look at it as worship, putting God first. If you want to use one word, it would be discipleship, being willing to be under his discipline. And really, that's our calling as believers, to be disciples, to be under the discipline of the Holy Spirit, not ourselves. Since, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And it involves three things. I think these are in your notes. Walk in dependence. In dependence. We need to be weaned from dependence on self. And it's hard to do because we need to be strong and depend on ourselves. I'm talking about an inner attitude where we're no longer relying on the Lord. You see, we're doomed to fail because we can't keep the law, we can't be perfect, so we hide, we pretend, we obfuscate, we deny. Yeah, I can do it, I can do it, just leave me alone. I can measure up. Well, nothing's wrong with me. Well, how long have you had this problem? About 20 years. Oh, well, you know, maybe you should try something different, you know. Yield to the Lord. Be dependent on Him. See, we're all born with a sign around our neck. Self-sufficient. We need to rip that off and put self-insufficient. I'm lacking. I can't do it. We need to sign the declaration of dependence on the Lord. And sometimes we have to fail a few times. Hopefully not enough to ruin us, but failure will bring us to our knees, and that's a good place. It's a pruning process that brings pain to our flesh. We don't like it. It drives us to our knees, but it brings blessing beyond anything you can calculate. Dependence on the Lord. And see, we give up our righteousness very grudgingly, don't we? Think of all the time, next time you're in an argument or have a problem, is it your righteousness you're defending? That's saved me many times when I'm in a problem. Okay, I'm just going to admit my fault and get out of the problem. Sometimes we fight too much. We spend so much energy defending ourselves. Jesus gave us a prayer He'll answer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Simple. Done. Depend on the Lord. Walk in dependence. The second thing is walk in repentance. Now, when I say walk, that means it's every second, every day, 24/7. We live, we walk in repentance. That old word that's never used anymore. Daily. There's no vacation. There's no let up. It's a daily discipline. I've had to repent while driving my car. I've had to repent while just standing around. I've had to repent while just thinking things. It's a daily, hourly, minute by minute attitude, repentance, willing to turn. Literally, that's what it means to repent, to turn to the Lord. It's a lifestyle. Be quick to turn back. So dependence will give us a soft heart to the Lord. Repentance will keep the heart soft. It will dig up that hard ground. The Old Testament describes people that cannot repent as stiff-necked because they're proud and stiff-necked. In other words, they can't turn like God would have them turn. So we no longer have to defend our own righteousness. Your Honor, the defense rests. No, stay seated. We got a court. No, the defense rests. Where are you going? I'm just going to Jesus. I'm done with this. I'm going to Jesus, giving it all to Him. Or we can use a football analogy. The best offense is a good defense in football. But for a victory for us, the best offense is no defense. Just give it all to Jesus. I'm no longer defending myself. In football, there's the three-point stance for us. We have the two-point stance on our knees. Get on your knees and confess to the Lord. In football, we have Satan, our accuser. He can't even tackle us. We got tearaway jerseys because we're clothed with Christ. Satan loses his foothold. He can't place his cleats in us because we have the righteousness of Christ. He's no foothold. He can't do it. And then we have a playbook, and here's one play out of it. Okay, I'm in trouble. What do I do? 1 John 1:9. Okay, there's one. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Faithful meaning He'll always do it. Just meaning Jesus paid the price on the cross. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a great playbook. One play out of the playbook. So walk in dependence, not in our own strength. We walk in repentance, not in our own righteousness. And we walk in discipleship, not our own way. His way. We got to learn a whole new way of living. And we have to learn. The learning curve starts now, and it never ends until we see Jesus face to face. Get on that learning curve. Jesus said, "It's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So we have plenty of tools. We've got the Bible, the sword of the Spirit. We have prayer and worship. Hopefully we spend enough time here in prayer and worship. We learn what that's like. We can take that outside the doors, into our homes, wherever we are. There's this church body itself. And then there's service, getting involved. How many would like to trade all the works of the flesh for the fruit of the Spirit in your life? You see, it's the works of the flesh that drive us nuts. It's the works of the flesh that drive us batty and crazy. The world, if the world could just buy one of the fruit of the Spirit, they would pay millions for it. I mean, to get it for real. We're given all nine for free because we know Jesus Christ. So maybe there's crop failure in your life. I need more fruit of this. Or maybe you're living in a dust bowl because, you know, we're made of dust. And you want more of the Spirit? You have to repent. You have to bow the knee. You have to break up that hard ground. Bow down to the Lord of the universe. He's given us freedom to admit it, and He's given us freedom to win the war. We're going to bow our heads and have a time of prayer. The worship team's going to come up, and we're going to spend some time praying, maybe in your own life.